Let us look again to 1 John, tonight chapter 3. First John, chapter 3, and the first three verses. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What a wonderful passage of Scripture that we are looking at tonight. The first word calls for our attention, behold. In the Bible, this word behold is used in three different ways. It's used for demonstration. When John the Baptist pointed out the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It's also used for admiration. In the Lamentations, the prophet said, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. And third, it's also used in rejoicing, as in Psalm 121 in verse 4. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Well, we may see it here in all three of these ways. Behold, with admiration, the love of the Father. Behold, with demonstration, the love of the Father, and behold with rejoicing the love of the Father, that we should be called the sons of God. I want us to look at the Father's love in these three ways. First of all, behold the Father's love with admiration. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. With admiration. The Father's love with admiration. And there are two things that I point out to us about his love that we may admire tonight. First of all, the Father's love is eternal. The Father's love is eternal. If you look over with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and remember, the text says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Here in Ephesians chapter 1, and beginning with verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now notice, in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God's people, every one of God's children, has been predestinated unto the adoption of children, and we see that it was according to the good pleasure of his will. It was according to the good pleasure of his will. I'm thinking of that scripture in 1 Samuel, which says, it pleased the Lord to make you his people, according to the good pleasure of his will. The Father's love, behold, what manner of love. And we admire this love because it is eternal love. His love has no beginning, and it certainly will never have an end. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, God said, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." His love, we know, is eternal because God doesn't change. He is immutable. And if He loves you today, that means He has always loved you. And He will always love you because God does not change. He cannot change. He said, "Behold, ye children of Jacob are not consumed because I am God. I change not." His love is eternal. In the Song of Solomon, we read much about the love between the spouse and the bridegroom and the spouse. And in chapter 8, we read, "Many waters cannot quench love." You read in 1 Corinthians 13 what God says about love. Love never faileth. And we know that love is speaking about the love of God. His love never faileth. Many waters cannot quench love. Neither can floods drown it. Love cannot be drowned. It cannot be quenched by many waters or by floods. And then we read, "If a man would give all the substance of his house." If you just took everything that you have, all of your wealth in this world, if a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly contemned. You can't buy love. You can't purchase love. And that brings me to the second thing about God's love that we admire. Not only is God's love eternal, but God's love, number two, is free. It's free. In Hosea, the prophet Hosea, the scripture says, God speaking, "Yea, I will love them freely." God bestowed His love. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." Bestowed, given. God hath bestowed His love upon such unworthy objects as you and I. What could there be in any sinful son of Adam that would cause God to love that person? What could there be in any son of Adam? I don't care how moral, I don't care how good the world might say that person is. What could cause the thrice holy God to love any fallen son of Adam? Nothing. God's love is free. I don't know about you, but I think it's true of all of God's children. I can find many reasons in myself why God would detest me, but I can't find any reason why He would love me. Can you? Can you? I know you can't if you're one of God's children. Why would He bestow His love upon us? And you know, God's children often ask this. As a pastor, I've asked it. And I've had other people ask, "Why would God love me? Why would God love me?" And we're baffled, aren't we? Because we cannot see any reason why God would love us. And that's the best answer we can ever find. Turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And this is what God said through the prophet Moses concerning the nation of Israel, physical Israel, which we know is a type or picture of spiritual Israel. And this is about as far back as you can go. Why would God love me? Trace it back, trace it back. Here you come to a brick wall. You can't go any further than this. Why would God love me? Why would God love you? Look what we read here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning with verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. Why were they a holy people? Certainly not in themselves. They were stiff-necked and rebellious people. God tells them that many times, doesn't he? A holy people, a sanctified, a people set apart. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath not chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. He did. He did choose you to be a special people above all the people on the face of the earth. But he didn't do it. This is what he says in the next verse. He did not do it. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. In other words, there was nothing in you, in the nation of Israel. Abraham, we know, was an idolater. That's what we read, isn't it, in the book of Judges. He was an idolater. The book of Joshua, I believe it is. He was an idolater. And God appeared unto him and said, get thee out from among thy kinsmen. What was different about him? What was different about Abraham? Did God see something in him that provoked God or caused God to love him? Of course not. And from that man, God has made this nation that he's speaking of here. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep... No, back in verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. In other words, there was nothing in you to cause God to choose you, to cause God to love you, but, here it is, because the Lord loved you. He loved you because he would love you. That's his close definition. Answering that question as you can ever come from the Word of God. Why would God love me? Why would God love you? If you ask yourself that question, because he would love you. And you'll never understand that. You'll never get over that. You'll never get over that. You don't want to get over that, do you? It's humbling. It causes a person to see just how much we owe. Although, like Robert Murray McShane said in his hymn, let me see if I don't have that. Yeah, how much I owe. How much I owe. When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when we stand with Christ in glory, looking o'er life's finished story, then, Lord, shall I fully know. Not till then, how much I owe. And there's a number of verses to that song. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, by the Spirit sanctified, teach me, Lord, on earth to show, by my love, how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. God's love, how we admire his love. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. He loved you because he would love you. The second thing, look at the Father's love demonstrated. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon you. The Father's love is demonstrated in its cost. Its cost. In order, that verse says that he has predestinated us unto the adoption of children, but for him to do that, he had to give his only begotten Son to be our Redeemer. Look back with me to Galatians chapter 4. The Father's love is demonstrated in how costly, what it cost the Father to love us, to save us, for us to be made sons of God, called sons of God. In Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." Now notice, "that we might receive the adoption of sons. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. He sent forth His Son to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." For us, for you and I, for anyone, to be an adopted son of God, our sins had to be atoned. They had to be expiated. And they had to be atoned by someone with our nature, in our nature. Someone said Christ was to be our brother before God would be our father. And to take a mother on earth that we might have a father in heaven. Let me read that again. Christ was to be our brother before God would be our father. And to take a mother, He took a mother on earth that we might have a father in heaven. And secondly, the Father's love is demonstrated in the objects. Again, if you are here in 1 John, look over to the last chapter of 1 John, chapter 5, and verse 19. And we know that we are of God. And now notice, "and the whole world lieth in wickedness," or "lieth in the wicked one." Are we not born part of this world? Notice what he said, "the whole world." Were we not born part of this world? The whole world lieth in wickedness. How is it then, if we were born in wickedness, that now we are the sons of God? Did we make ourselves to differ? Did we do something meritorious, something on our part that would cause us to become sons of God? Did we? How is it that we're no longer part of the whole world that lieth in the wicked one? Remember, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, "Who maketh thee to differ from another?" Who made the difference? Who made the difference? God's love is demonstrated in the objects that He loves. Let me read you these verses in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. "Who maketh thee to differ?" Verses 12 and 13. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Born of God, not born of the free will of man. That's what most religion is telling people today, isn't it? Born of their own free will. People don't realize that man's nature is sinful. Man's will is not going to do something contrary to his nature. God has to do something for us, something in us. He's done something for us at the cross, and now He must do something in us. He must birth us. He must give us a new birth. God the Holy Spirit must. All right, let's go back to the text. Third, look at the Father's love with rejoicing, that we should be called the sons of God. Now, when you read that, you might just think, well, a lot of people are called a lot of different things. Doesn't make them whatever they're called. No, but in the Scripture, many times what a person is called is what he is. Just like concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, when the angel spoke to Mary, the angel Gabriel spoke to Mary and told her that the Holy Ghost would come upon her and the power of the highest would overshadow her. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee, now notice, shall be called the Son of God. Why is he called the Son of God? Because he is the Son of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called, be made the sons of God. This is what God's love has brought to pass, that we should be called, that we should be made sons and daughters of God. I saw this yesterday, I believe it was, or Monday when I was preparing the message, but this is what God's love has brought to pass. His love is the cause of our redemption. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. His love, herein is love. God's love is the cause of our redemption. Secondly, God's love is the cause of our regeneration, being born again, being born of the Spirit of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive, quickened us together with Christ. And our text tonight says, his love is the cause of our adoption, being made sons of God. God's love, the cause of our redemption. God's love, the cause of our regeneration. And God's love, the cause of our adoption, being made sons of God. What an honor. What an honor to be a son or daughter of God. In the life of David, you remember King Saul. David was a servant of Saul. He went out and fought battles, and Saul tried to figure out how he could get David killed in battle, remember? And so he told him that he would give him his daughter to be David's wife. And David said this. He asked this question to those men. He said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law? Does that seem to you, he's asking those men that followed him, is that something small, something light, something little to be the king's son-in-law? And we know Saul was a wicked king, but my friends, think about this. Not to be a son-in-law, but to be a son, to be a daughter, not of some feeble king like Saul, but of God Almighty. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. What an honor, what a privilege. And some of the manuscripts have that we should be called the sons of God, and we are. And the New American Standard, I like this translation of this verse, see how great a love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. Listen to this comment here about being a son or daughter of God. This is by John Gill. This is a privilege that exceeds all others. It is more to be a son than to be a saint. Angels are saints, but not sons. They're servants. It's more to be a child of God than to be redeemed, pardoned, and justified. It is great grace to redeem from slavery, to pardon criminals, and justify the ungodly, but it is another and a higher act of grace to make them sons, and which makes them infinitely more honorable than to be sons and daughters of the greatest potentate upon earth. Yea, gives them an honor which Adam had not in innocence, nor the angels in heaven, who, though sons by creation, yet not by adoption. What an honor to be made a son of God, and all because of God's marvelous, amazing love. And that's not an empty title, to be a son of God, to be a daughter of God. That's not an empty title. You know, sometimes, probably reading, you've read some prince or duke or even a king, and you find out that over in Europe, some of those royal families, they were deposed, and you know, they haven't, no one in their family's been on the throne for years, but they still use those titles. They're empty titles. That's all they are. This is not an empty title, to be a son, to be a daughter of God. We might ask, what are the privileges? What are the benefits then to be a daughter, to be a son of God? Well, let's divide them into two parts, present benefits and future benefits. First of all, present benefit. What's the benefit today, tonight, of you being a son or a daughter of God? Look back in Galatians 4. The first benefit that we would mention, and it's present. It's not pie in the sky. It's present. Galatians chapter 4. And verse 6. And because you are sons, now notice, here's the first benefit. God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, than an heir of God through Christ. The Holy Spirit, I'd say that's the first benefit, right, of being a son. The Holy Spirit is sent into our hearts because we are sons, the Scripture here says. He has sent forth His Spirit into our hearts. God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us. He resides. Our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul tells us. And He is in us to guide us and to guide us with His Word, to comfort us. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ called Him a comforter, another comforter to take His place. He's also called a helper, the Holy Spirit. How many times, we don't know this, do we? We just think and we marvel. How many times has God the Holy Spirit helped us? We've got ourselves in a jam, didn't see any way out, and God helped us, didn't He? What a helper is God the Holy Spirit. Present benefits. He helps us meet the difficulties of life, and every child of God knows difficulties in this life. This world is in the wicked one, as we saw just a few minutes ago. And every child of God is going to have problems in this world that crucified our Lord. We're all part. You know, Paul said the spirit is saved, but the body is dead. We're still in this body that's going to die. It's going to. And so we have problems. We get sick, and we have financial problems, and you just go on, you know. Go on and on. But God, the Holy Spirit, He lives in us to help us. And He helps us to pray, doesn't He? There in Romans 8, the apostles, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We're baffled many times. We don't know how we should pray. But He helps us. He helps our infirmities. And don't you like to think of the truth that here we have God the Holy Spirit living in us, making intercession for us, and we have God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the Father's right hand, making intercession for us. That's one of the present benefits, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Another one, a second one, the promise that He will supply our needs. The Lord Jesus told His disciples, "Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you?" He has promised to meet our needs as we go through this world. Someone said, you would think that a person monstrously cruel, you'd think a person a monster that would feed his dogs and starve his children, that cannot, without blasphemy, be imagined of our gracious Heavenly Father. He's going to meet the needs of His children. Someone said, if God be your Father, you can want nothing that is good. But the determination of what is good must be left to His wisdom. For we are not so fit to judge of it and to discern our own good, and therefore must commit all to His fatherly care and wise providence. I had a friend, he's since gone to be with the Lord, but many times I've heard him say something like this. He said, God would rather starve the angel Gabriel than not take care of me as one of God's children. And we've proved that over the years, haven't we? He takes care of His own. He does. He's promised that. And we get anxious and fretful. Be anxious for nothing. Be fretful for nothing, the Apostle Paul said. But in all things, with prayer and thanksgiving, make your requests known unto the Lord. All right, future benefits, and I'll close with this. Future benefits. What's the benefit to be a child of God? God the Holy Spirit lives in us. God provides for us. Present. Future. Eternal blessedness in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the text again. Verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him in body. Remember, when He came out of the tomb, He came out in a glorified body. We have a body, Paul called a vile body, this vile body of our humiliation. But when Christ comes again, He said, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body and give us that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. We are going to receive a glorified body, a body like His body. When you think of His body, for instance, on the Mount of Transfiguration, how glorious was that body? When we see Him, we're going to receive a body like His glorified body. Not only like Him in body, but like Him in soul. Our soul as well as our body. And I thought about that, like Him in soul. What does that mean? What does that mean? John Gill said, which likeness will lie in perfect knowledge of divine things and complete holiness. Like Him in soul, complete holiness and divine knowledge of all things. Isn't that something to look forward to? Something wonderful. Divine knowledge in all things. What will that be? There's so much we don't know, isn't there? I'm thankful for what we do know. Thankful for what God has taught us. But when we're talking about the infinite being of God, there's so much we don't know. We'll have all eternity to learn. Like Him. To be like Him. I pray that the Lord will bless these thoughts to us. What a wonderful, blessed verse of Scripture, isn't it? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Can you say that and change that word us to me? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon me, that I, with all my faults, all my sins, all my failures, that I should be called a son of God. Amen. Let's sing a hymn and we'll be dismissed.